the unknown, and we all know you hear certain words and you go, oh, not that. Okay. And then God has a message like this. He's already had this outline partly, and then the Lord said, okay, and I'm letting you go through it. So now, just go ahead and title this, Trust God to Do It, because I put you in a place, son, where you can't fix it. You're Mr. Fix-It. People call you to listen to them and find an answer and help their lives, but you can't fix you. And I'm in a place where I can't fix me. I take all the healthy stuff that I can, as you know. And if you saw how much goes through me in one day, you would say, oh, Lord. You know, really, I don't see anything that even touch him. But, you know, but still, and I asked the doctor about all that. I said, how could any of that grow with all that stuff? And then the laughter, you know. I said, nothing causes this. These things appear. We don't know why they come up in certain people. Like, great. That's makes me feel all special. Yeah. So trust God to do it. Let's go to Matthew 10. You'll recognize this passage when we begin to read it. But Jesus is teaching some tremendous insight here. It's the New International Version. And he says, a student is not above his teacher. Okay. And neither a servant nor a servant above his master. And it is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. There's so much I want to say here on this, but he was trying to say to them, let me just put it before we read on. He was trying to say to them, you as my disciples are not going to be above me. I'm your teacher. And what he's saying is this, anything they do to me, they're going to do to you. And we have forgotten that message in our society. We have forgotten what Jesus said, that being a follower of his requires. It's not maybe, it requires suffering to some extent, off and on throughout our lives. If these guys, and listen to me, I'm not going to get over on the soapboxes, none of that. If these guys in these big churches would preach that truth, they would not have the big crowd, but they would save many a life from disaster. They'd lose their huge following and some of their multi-millions that they bring in if they begin to tell people that if you are not willing to suffer, if you're not willing to go through things to further the kingdom of Christ, then you're not a worthy servant. You're not really one of his. I guarantee you that alone, that will cut the crowd down in a hurry. And they won't do it. They won't tell the truth, but this is truth. And you're getting that truth here, and I'm called to give that truth, and God help me to never waver from doing the truth, but do it lovingly and gently, but tell the truth. And he said, a student's not above his teacher, and a servant not above the master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher, and so forth, and the servant like the master. If the head of the house, listen, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, the devil, Satan, a demon, how much more the members of his household, and we've missed this teaching, but it's got to be brought out. If they call Jesus the devil, they will you and me. How many of you have already been somewhere in your life, somebody referred to you as a devil or a demon or something of that? Anybody? Okay. Thank you. Yeah, me too, you know. Oh, yeah. I'll say this, and somebody probably hear this and get mad at me. Not here, but others listening. We have a lot of audience. But I know another pastor was going through this, an issue in his church, and he was trying so hard to get his job done. And I know the person who did it. But she called him up and told him he was the devil and he was working for the devil and he should go where the devil goes and belongs. And that's a rough thing to say to anybody. It really is. And so, but that's what she called him. And so, I mean, it happens. We're just not aware of it. And so, so he said, if they call me, and that's what they said. Remember, the Pharisees told him that he was casting out demons by the hand of the devil. And he said, that's what he was referring to. And he said, if they call me the devil, they'll call you then. So he said this, don't be afraid of them. That's the whole point. So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Don't you like that part? It depends on what you're hiding, but that's really great because it says those that are out there calling you the devil and doing the dirty, rotten things they're doing, he said, they're not going to keep it concealed. God will see to it that it gets disclosed. Some in our government really need to read this passage, don't they? There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. So sooner or later, it's going to come out. The truth's going to come out. You keep praying for that. Trust God. He says it will. Don't be afraid of them. And he said, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's he saying? What I give you in a vision, what I speak to your heart, what I speak to you from the scriptures when you're lying in bed, what I speak to you and give you a vision, give you a dream, I give you a word of knowledge from the Lord. He said, you get out there and you speak it in the daylight. He said, when you're praying to me and then you go into your room like I told you to do, he said, you know, go into your room, close the door, your private place, and pray to me in secret, and God who sees in secret rewards you openly. And he said, when you do that and I give you a word, get out there and tell people what I'm showing you, what I'm giving you. So he said, you know, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. This is a hard one for me. I've had to face a lot of things that wanted to kill the body and people who wanted to kill the body. You know what the difference is? Two things. Mostly I could find those, knew who those were that wanted to kill the body. It's another thing when you can't see it, feel it, touch it. You can't deal with it yourself. There was a time when you got orders and it just said, we have a problem, deal with it. You dealt with it. But there comes a time when your enemy is, you can't go find him. That's what I'm having to battle right now. And others of you, you can't see it. You can't get to it. You can't root it out and go find him. And the old, you know, find them, fight them, and fix them doesn't work here. It's no longer a big infantry battle or any of that. It becomes down to a spiritual thing and a letting go and saying only God can win this battle. I can't fight this one. I stay in faith. I stay positive. What I'm saying is this is for all of us. Whatever your battles, there's some battles God allows in our lives that you can't win it. You can't. And he wants it that way so that he'll win it and you'll give him the glory and not take any credit for yourself or not give it to anything else. So he says, so don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one, God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And it's like, I doubt that there's enough reverential fear of God these days. We don't even have, most people don't even have that. There's not that reverential, awesome fear of God. There's so much talk. I mean, God is a God of love. God loved the world so much He gave His only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will not perish and have everlasting life. But you read back in the Old Testament, God, it said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You look at that God, He's still there. And if anybody thinks the wrath of God won't fall on them, they're wrong. It doesn't fall on God's people, His chosen ones, the ones who accept Him and follow Him. But His wrath will fall on those who reject Jesus Christ. And we've got these guys out here and these gals just talking, you know, preaching and teaching this stuff. And oh, this will never happen. Are you kidding me? He said the world's going to be destroyed by fire. Won't be a flood. Fire. It'll all be burned up. And I want to be on the right side when that happens, don't you? And this is not to put a fear in us. It's to wake us up. It's to say, God, and that's what God's doing with me through all this, is saying, Tony, do you fear anybody that can take your body? No. Have you ever? Not really. Not in my adult life. Do you fear something that you can't see, though, that could take? Yes, I do, Lord. It scares the dickens out of me. And then what do you hear in your heart? That's okay. I got this. It says, would Jesus ever experience fear? What do you think? Did Jesus ever experience fear? Well, you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did he say? Father, if it's possible, take this cup, this suffering from me. Guess he had a little anxiety there. Didn't he? He was human. You see, he's fully God, but what was he fully in? Human? And he went to that point, and the human part of him, and he never sinned, but the human part of him, Father, if it's possible, take this cup, this suffering that I'm to go through. If it's possible, take it from me. But what did he do? He yielded when God didn't take it from him, and he knew he was not going to, and he knew his purpose. He just had to have that human part conquered in him, and so do we. We are fully spirit in our soul. We have the Holy Spirit, but we're so human. And Jesus had his moment of anxiety. He had his moment there when he had to get that human part conquered. And I guess it takes what it takes when you think about it. It takes what it takes with all of us to get our attention so that we can say, God, if it's your will, take this from me. But if it's not, your will be done. And it takes what it takes to bring us to that position to conquer our flesh that screams so loud to dominate. Anyway, I need to read the rest of the scripture. There's just so much insight in here. He says, don't be afraid of those. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, can't kill the soul. But be afraid of the one who can put them both in hell. And then we come to this simple little narrative in here that he gives. But he asks these questions in this. Are not two sparrows, he said, sold for a penny? Now, we're not into that. We don't get all that. But, you know, it's like, how do we identify with that? He said, not one of them, yet not one. He said, two sparrows are sold for a penny. Who would buy two sparrows for a little one cent piece, for basically a little copper coin? The poor. And not only sometimes that was all they had for an offering, but many times that's all the poor in that day had to eat. Can you imagine? And they'd buy two sparrows for a penny. That's what he's talking about. He said, "These sparrows, these little sparrows, these are what mainly the people who don't have anything else." He said, "But that wasn't his point here. But that's just to know that's why they were sold for a penny. Why would two little birds be? You know, they're sold for a penny so the poor can get them." Yet he said, "These little birds that are so abundant and they feed people." He said, not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. He said, I will it that people can eat with those things and or use them if they have to for an offering. But he said, that's not my point. He said, did you know that regardless of a little sparrow, we see sparrows everywhere. We see English sparrows, field sparrows, all kinds of sparrows. We don't even pay attention to them. But God says, I do. And he said, not one of those little sparrows, regardless if it's to be a little meal for a very poor family or if it's just a hawk gets it or it just hits something and dies, whatever it is, God said, that little bird does not hit the ground outside of me knowing it and it then if then my will. And it's like a little bitty bird. We see them a lot of times. If you go in warehouses or Walmart or somewhere, they're fluttering around in those places. They got little sparrows up there, and it's like God is paying attention to that little bird. That's what he says. He said, "I'm aware of every breath that little bird takes, and when it ends." And he said, "Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And I know some of you sit there and go, well, now he didn't have to count very much on my end, you know, but that's all right. God says every hair on your head is numbered. So you mean when you brush your hair and there's hair in your brush, he actually knows the number of hairs that came out in your brush? That's exactly what he says. Jesus didn't make this up. He didn't say this to impress people. He said this to say this is how much God loves you and how much attention he pays. He knows every little sparrow that falls to the ground. And he knows how many hair this morning was in your comb. Some of you are going, way too many. You ever do that? You brush your hair and go, this is not good. But God's looking at it saying, 27, 32, 3, 18, and for some of you, bless your heart, 75. And But God knows. That's the point. God knows everyone. And he said, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And so whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So let's hit this real hard, real quick. What's our first point in this and trying to dissect what we just read here? Face the fear. Face the fear. The sooner you face your fear, the more happy you're going to be. Face your fear. Don't sit there and be in denial. You know, if you can hear a noise outside your house, and you can either sit there and be in fear, or you can do something about it. Some of you have a fear of falling, fear of heights, fear of failure. A lot of us have that. Some of you have a fear of crowds. Some of you have a fear that you wouldn't walk up here and do what I'm doing for nothing in this world. Do any of you have a fear of speaking in front of people? Okay, all right. Two of you do. And the rest of you? Okay, it's not your thing. Some people even have a fear. I mean, the fear is so great that it's hard for them to just say a prayer with people watching them. Anybody ever have that issue? You know, I've had people say, please don't call on me. I'd love to pray, but not in front of people. And I appreciate that. I acknowledge that. You know, me, I have a fear of not doing it in front of people. I really do. I'm serious. And I've heard people have told me, said, Tony, the bigger the crowd, the more you like it. And it's like, yeah. It's like, what's wrong with you? I don't know, but I, bigger the crowd, the more I like it. Just made that way. That's who I am. And if I don't have people around, it's just harder for me to do whatever I'm supposed to do. But nonetheless, face your fear, whatever it is. Fear of drowning, fear of fire. Golly, there's so many fears. The ones that really bother me more is fear of rejection for people. That's a hard one to face. It makes you compromise and listen to stuff and put up with stuff you shouldn't have to put up with. Because your fear of abandonment, fear of rejection. That probably has cost people more in their integrity and their honor and their self-esteem than anything else. They fear being rejected. I want you to know something. I used to fear it myself. There was a time in my life I feared rejection. Growing up, you know, and a lot of you know that, you know, so I don't want to keep repeating, but there's some things that I haven't quite shared with you about my childhood. And one was when my mom would lose it, I mean really lose it, and she would lose it. People would call in and she'd be walking down the highway, half dressed, didn't know who she was or where she was. When you're a kid in school, especially a younger kid, you think the kids don't say things that are terribly hurtful about stuff like that? I heard, until I didn't want to go to school at times, I heard these words, your mom is crazy. And she was, to a point, what we would call crazy back then. You know, there's so many things that are politically incorrect today to say, I don't care. I think the craziest people today are those who push political correctness. Take that. I don't care. But she was really messed up, and we'd get calls, and they'd have her, the county sheriff's office, holding her. They wouldn't put her in jail, but they were holding her. What were they going to do with her? Put a blanket around her. But you know, I feared that, and I feared, oh, I hope Mom, I would go to school on the bus thinking, please God, don't let Mom, and I don't know if I said God, but just please don't let Mom wander off today and they have to call and we have to go get her. All the kids will hear about it and got to go through that. It was shame. It was awful, awful. So you begin to fear rejection. You want to be accepted. It was a hard battle for me. You know, and I share that only to say we all have those issues. A lot of them start from childhood where we fear abandonment, being rejected for things like that, whatever reasons. We have all kinds of fears. But I want to remind you that fear is the enemy's, one of his prime weapons is fear. The devil uses fear more than probably anything, fear and worry. He uses your imagination to fuel that fear. And it weakens your faith. So I want you to know, as you fear, whatever it is you fear, you ask God for a way to face that fear. It's like, Tony, what did you do, you know, to finally overcome the worry and concern of being rejected and being talked about, your mother's shame? I'll tell you what I had to do. My senior year of high school, without knowing it was going to have this after effect, as when I asked Jesus in my heart, I did not know that with the coming of Christ in my heart, that he would give me a power over that fear of rejection. Little did I know that I had to face it head on and not worry about it, because I was going to be called to do a job that there was going to be rejection involved in. You cannot preach the Word of God. You cannot minister it, teach it, live it without somebody rejecting you over it. That's a reality. I could not have survived 40 years of this if I feared rejection. As a matter of fact, I live with this principle now and I fully believe it. If somebody's not rejecting you or after you or picking on you about Christ, you're not witnessing. I believe it. The devil will leave you alone if you're not doing anything for God. Why would he stir you up? He wants you to sit there doing nothing. He gets after you and uses people to get after you when you're doing what God wants you to do. The people that Jesus was speaking to here, they feared the Romans, they feared the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, they probably feared the Pharisees more than the Romans. They feared the religious leaders of the day. They feared those people disapproving of them and casting them out of the synagogue. And the Jewish people feared these guys. What power for religious people to have? We were never meant to have that kind of power. We're supposed to have the power to heal, to lay our hands on the sick and they'll recover. We're supposed to have the power to witness, to preach, to teach, to love, but not to persecute. That's religion that does that. Christianity forgives and loves. Jesus talks about the fear of man. Don't fear those who can kill the body. They can't kill the soul. God, help us not to fear people and what they say and what they do. I just put a note here. I said, I need to just mention the fear of God is not the same kind of fear that we have here. The fear of God is this. It's a consuming, reverent respect and honor of God. That's what the fear of God is. It's a consuming, reverent respect and honor of God. It's not going and ducking and saying, "Oh God, don't let fire come on me." No, it's like standing at Mount Sinai and seeing the fire of God on it and that great cloud that covered it, and it's just that awesome, reverential, staggering thing of I'm coming into the presence of the Almighty to offer my little prayer. And the Almighty that covered the mount is now covering me with His presence. That same presence that I can't see, but the devil sees it. And God covers me when I pray. God covers me when I preach. God covers me when I call out to Him. I don't see that cloud and that fire, but it's there. And it's covering and protecting me. It's covering and protecting us all. We just need to embrace it. That's what we're to have, that fear of God. That fear. And if anything touches us, don't touch my anointed, he said. If they touch us, he'll get them. Like he did then. Anyway, this stuff, I'm just thinking. So let me move on. Oh yeah, Tony, got to move on. Okay. Let's talk about real versus perceived fear real quick, okay? Because perceived fear has got more of us in trouble than anything. You know what real fear is? I'll tell you what real fear is. Real fear is when you come out to where I live and you just start walking out through the pasture and all of a sudden you hear that. That's a real fear. That's a real fear. And you should have it then. When you're coming down I-10... and there's a car suddenly coming this way, but he's in your lane. That's a real fear. You're going to have to do something and do it. That's a real fear. Yeah? You're out here doing your business, and you go up there and you're starting to put some fuel in the gas pump, and some dude slips around the side of the gas pump, got a knife in their hand. There's a real fear there, is there not? And it's a fight or flee fear. You got to do one or the other. Those are real. See, those are real fears. As you get older, one of the things you'll fear is slipping on ice. You know, I used to love the snow and ice. It's not so big a deal now because it's saying, I don't want to fall down like I used to. I didn't care if I fell. So what? When you're younger, you fall and slide and you bounce off of it and get up and go on. I've done that parachute so many times. You know, hit, bounce, do a somersault. Can you imagine doing that now? You'll hit, bounce, do a somersault, and they're coming and picking you up. Saying, oh, Tony did a somersault out in the jump field. Call the medics. Because he ain't going to walk out of this one. And it just changes. And you fear slipping on ice, falling over something. Anybody fear falling over something anymore when you used to not worry about it? And it goes on and on. I don't know. You can name all kinds of fear. Those are real fears. I'll tell you what, though, that gets us. It's these perceived fears. It's the things we imagine could happen that haven't happened. It's perceived. We can perceive we're going to fall, that we get injured. People ask me, living out like you do, by yourself, don't you ever fear falling or injury? Friends, if I feared that, I couldn't walk out my front door. Do I take as many precautions as I can? I do anymore. I wear eye protection. You know, I have knee pads. I have all this stuff. But I can't stop living over perceived fear. As far as I'm concerned, there's so much junk orbiting the earth now, space junk they call it. Any of that, if it ever falls out of orbit, you can just be walking along and a piece of cluttered old spaceship pops you in the head. I mean, really, seriously? We don't know. Things can fall from the sky. I don't know. You won't remember the story, because I was younger, unless you're really into the duck hunting scene, but there was a story, and it was written about in several hunting magazines about the... A big outdoor rider went duck hunting, and they were in the boat, and they had it concealed and everything. And one of them was calling, you know, and here come the ducks, and they're settling in, and there's a decoy spread. And they raise up to shoot, except one of those mallards didn't settle on the spread. It kept coming. So when that rider raised up, that mallard hit him right in the forehead. It was a huge story because it just knocked him cold. They had to take him, man. I mean, can you imagine a big old duck? You raise up, flying full speed, and smack you in the head? I've never had that happen. I don't want it to. And you say, what's your point? That was freaky. I mean, how often would that happen? But stuff like that can happen. Are you going to go and stop your life worrying about it? Those are perceived fears. For them, that moment, that became a real fear. It was too late to be afraid. He didn't know what was going on anyway. He's knocked out in the boat. You can peer. But let me tell you something. And I want to jump from this real quick. But let me hit you with this. I'll tell you where most of the perceived fears in life come from. It's people's threats. I wrote this down, so I don't want to miss this. It's their threats. Their accusations, their insults. And that puts a fear in a lot of people. And it's all perceived. And I want to tell you this, and I believe this solidly. Any man or woman that has to threaten you has already lost their power. Threatening is to make you go away because they're too afraid to follow through on it. Listen, where I come from, and listen, it's true. If a person has to threaten you verbally, that's all they're going to do. It's the ones who didn't say a word and stayed quiet that you kind of want to watch. But when they start blowing off and saying stuff, that's it. It's done. And they're trying to create a fear in you of them. The people who talk about hurting other people are not the ones to fear. It's the ones who don't say a word but just have that look. And then you might want to tread with caution. Everybody with me? The devil uses people to make us fear their threats. their accusations, their insults. By the way, your past can become a huge, fearful thing for you. You don't have to raise a hand here. Does anybody here have anything that they really want to hide from their past? You know the devil's using that. Whatever is in your past, God has long ago forgiven. And the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from it. Don't you worry. If somebody were to come out and say, which I've seen this happen to people, "Oh, you got so-and-so in your church." I'm not talking about here, but other places. "Yeah, you know they had that baby back when they were in high school and they sent her away." And it's like, "Really? Did you help create it?" You know, why are you telling me this unless you've got a little guilt in your... Were you part of that deal? I'll tell you something. And I've said this to other people, and I'll say it here. "Oh, you had a baby out of wedlock?" "Yeah, that..." And I've had people saying, "Tony, it's like, bring them to church." Well, they're teenagers or they're grown. Bring them to church. Bring them to church. Do you think we care? I'll tell you what we care about. I want them to know that they're just as important to Jesus Christ as anybody else. And I want them to see a place and a pastor that will never judge them or their mama or that daddy or nobody else. We're just here to restore relationships to Jesus Christ. So you bring them. You bring your past. You say, "Well, I had an abortion. I hear that. I've heard that so many times." Okay. So? Well, it was wrong. Yeah. You think God's holding that against you? Why don't you go now and minister to people who are thinking of having those and tell them what they're going to go through? Why don't you become a witness for that? A minister and have a ministry for whatever it is. Don't you see how important this is? Don't run from your past. Embrace it, dadgummit, and bring it out and say, "You can call me whatever you want, and I had this and I had that, but Jesus Christ has cleansed me. The blood of Jesus has washed it away." And I'm going to tell you something. If anybody, whoever's listening to this, if you're in a church where if you said that kind of thing and those people reject you, run, because they're not of God. And go find a place that believes and witnesses and lives the love and acceptance of Jesus Christ. Mean it with all my heart. If you fear something, you're going to worry about it. And so people get consumed with worry. You know, I found myself as soon as I heard about this, you know, I got just worrying. And I thought, what are you going to do? If you don't watch it, you're going to imagine that thing into more than it, give it more power than it needs. Kill it with faith. Put it to death with faith. I'm serious. Speak positive. Just brought a message last week on it, then I had to face it. Yeah. Whatever it is, illness, physical issues, pandemics, money concerns. All these things can be real. But I'm going to tell you something who's more real, and that's God. They can be real, but God is more real, and God's power to heal, provide, deliver is real. That's what we look to. Somewhere I got to close. I've been going too long with these messages, but man, thank you. They just, you know, and let's overcome the worry. You know how to overcome worry? Tell yourself this. If two sparrows that are sold for a little penny, if just two sparrows, and God knows it's that none of them can be falling to the ground without the will of God. If God is watching a little sparrow that I take for granted every day of my life, and God counts the number of hairs on my little head, my, for crying out loud, don't you think He knows what else I need? Do you think that anything that we uncover or that doctors uncover or that life exposes, do you think that's a surprise to God? He knew. He's known all along. Yeah? He knows when we're going to have issues on trips and when routine exams turn out not so routine. He knows when you're car's going to go flubby-dubby. And, and that's not a word I use when my car messes up. But anyway, but he knows. It's no shock to him. By the way, for those of you who might want to know, did you realize that for a lot of these people back then, when they paid a penny for two sparrows, it didn't sound like much. Did you know that that penny for most of those people, those poor folks, was a day's wage? They worked all day for that. And that's why they could only afford two little sparrows. That was a day's wage. And not one sparrow falls to the ground outside the will of God. Not one hair, one hair of your head goes ever comes out without God's awareness. God's complete sovereign control is everywhere. Do you realize that the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about God and God's love for His people who are created in His image? The entire Bible is about God and His love for you and me. That's what it's all about, this whole book. There's events in there and wars and all kinds of calamities, but it's all about God's love, His relationship with you and me, His people, and how He craves it and wants it. And He's very much aware of every issue, everything. And let me say this, it has to be said. He's very much aware, God is very much aware of what's happening in political circles, social circles, medical circles. God knew about this so-called pandemic before it ever came. God knows it all. It's no surprise. What we need to do is tap in and say, what's your purpose in this? What do you want me to learn from it? That's where you go with it. We can sit here and blame China and all this, and they may be. That's not the point. This was allowed, so what do you want us to learn? There's a reason. What's the point for us, for me, as a Christian? What's in it for me, God? What do you want me to do? Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And he says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Write that down, put it up somewhere, and let me close with this. You say, okay, I've got to face my fear. I've had to face so many fears in my life. Man, I've had to face things that were drilled in me as a kid. When you have things like I've had to live with, you grow up with someone in your home that's paranoid about everything. Paranoid about you drowning. Paranoid about you falling from things. Paranoid about fires. So you grow up and you have to worry about the house burning down. About drowning. All I ever heard, we lived off of a big lake. It's really great for a kid to grow up like that. We didn't have anything, but I had a lake. So I learned to fish, hunt ducks, do all this kind of stuff. And you know, always something to eat. But don't fall in that water. You'll drown. You don't know what's down there. You wade out in the water. Don't go any further. You don't know what's out there. I want to tell you, and I'm not picking on her, but you know what that puts in your head, right? You're scared. And so water I couldn't see through became just a horror. Being in a boat and looking at water that was not clear, it was just, I'd just sit there paranoid. Don't let this boat go down or anything, you know? Is the house on fire? All that kind of stuff. And where? It was put in there. She couldn't help it. But it had its impact. And in God, what did God do? And God in my life. And this is God, not me. It was like God just put it in my heart after I became a Christian. Face it. Face it. I want you to face every one of these things. And the count was done. Became a scuba diver. Faced those fears. Went down. I've been down to some of the murkiest, nastiest looking, feeling my way along. Do you think there weren't apprehensions and stuff? I mean, God awful things. And I was doing my dive master training so I could help teach scuba. I went off at Lake Travis. There's some deep places out there. And I had to do nitrox, mixed gas diving. And I went down to 90-something feet. You had to go down this cliff, and you sat down there on your knees. And they left you alone, and you had to overcome your fears of being alone and breathing this mixed gas. And nobody to talk to, nothing. And I mean, that is an inky black like you've never seen in your life. And I'll tell you what happens. Your mind starts. The movie Jaws has ruined more experiences. And you're sitting, if you think, seriously, that you're going to sit there in that pitch black, 90-something feet below the surface, and it's cold. And you're sitting there, and you have to sit there for a period of time, and you only got 20 minutes at that depth. At 99 feet, you've got 20 minutes you got to come up, or you start getting, you're going to get a lot of nitrogen problems. And so, gas goes into your joints, and you're going to get all this stuff. You get the bends. But you're down there on mixed gas, at a nitrox mix, and you're getting all this training, but your mind starts hearing things. Your mind starts envisioning things coming at you. I saw fish so big that they could just swallow one of these tables you're sitting at in my head. In my head. And I had to sit there and overcome that. And you know how I did it? One, God helped me. Secondly, I want this bad enough in my life. I want to overcome the fear that was put in me. I'm not going to be controlled by it. And did you know, as I begin to say those things, and God help me, I'm not going to be my mother. I'm going to be free from this. All those fish went away. All those things I was hearing. And I was just a diver waiting my time. And I came up the bluff and did my safety stops and all that stuff and came up. Overcome the fear of heights. Everybody in this room knows how that happened. All you got to do is belt on a parachute, and you can sure overcome it then. Do I still struggle with it? If I'm not in a moving aircraft, if I'm not on a parachute and I have to stand on a building, I still have a problem with it. But I just have to talk myself through it. One of my worst experiences was that little place you walk out in the Grand Canyon. There's this little rock, a dome out there, and you walk out on it, and it's out over the canyon. Anybody walked out on that? I didn't like that. You know what my imagination told me? I walked out on that rock, and then as soon as I did, and my imagination, I could hear that rock cracking, and I thought, it's breaking. Your imagination become that vivid. Friends, only the faith in Jesus Christ, faith and faith alone will overcome that. And what do? You stand there and say, I am not giving in to my fears. Face them. So, what do we do? What does God want you to do with all this stuff? Give them to Him. You've got to overcome it. You've got to face it. You've got to overcome the worry. And you do it by being a disciple. Keep your focus on Christ. Be a witness. Be who God made you. And refuse anyone or anything that's not of God who would give you bad advice. Share your personal life. This is critical, and I mean this. This is absolutely. Share your personal life only with those who are godly and will give you godly counsel. As a Christian, don't ever share your personal life with people who are like the ones Jesus talked about. Don't cast your pearls before swine. We all should share, but let God lead you to godly people to share your personal life with, who won't spit on it, but who will honor what you share with them. Practical application, face it head on. Ask yourself, is this real or perceived? Either way, I'm going to speak the word of the Lord over it and against it, and I'm going to overcome it. Is this worry from God? Is this something I need to be concerned about? No, worry is not from God. It's an irrational thing. God told me not to worry, and I renounce it in the name of Jesus. So when I worry, I need to ask God to do this. God, show me where there's a weakness in my faith. I worry. I'm a worrier. Everybody that's known me knows I have a tendency to worry, especially about all of you. I do. And God has to show me all the time. Tony, when you're worrying, number one, you're trying to take my place. Secondly, it shows you have a leak in your little faith air hose and we need to patch it. Okay? That's what it shows. So you stop that worrying and you learn every scripture you can about God's provision, and you look at the birds of the air, you look at the life that God has all around you, and you realize and you claim for yourself, Jesus did not put me here to live a life of fear, a life of worry, a life of dying all the time, shrinking back from what people say I should shrink back from, what my mind says I should run from, but Jesus Christ put me here, and he said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it in abundance, and it's about time. Look at you. Look at the life all around you, the plants, the birds, everything, the sunshine. Everything is life. So start living. Let's wrap this up, okay? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, take our fears and our worries and put them to death. Take them away. Our bodies are the temples of the living God. You can do with us what you want. We belong to you, and you want the best for us. Give us our daily bread, whatever that means, the bread, Jesus, the bread of life, the food we need, the money we need, everything, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. And what that means, God, I don't know. We pray that. God, give us the grace to forgive you. The grace that you forgave us with, put in our hearts to forgive others, because it's hard. But forgive us, Lord, and give us the grace to forgive everybody. For everything. And don't lead us into temptation. And God, don't let us lead ourselves into some temptation or somebody else to do it. But deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And deliver us from evil thinking and from other people's evil words. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, all honor to you. We love you. And we thank you so much that we can be here. And share in your word and share in prayer. And receive the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.